Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Today, following this service, is the third Sunday of the month, and so even during the summer, we held the forum on the third Sunday, and we are reviewing where we have got to in the progress on the Bible challenge. So I thought I would try to kill two birds with one stone, even remembering that, because of the humidity, not many of you want to hang around. So I thought maybe I need to talk about what I might have talked about later now. And for those of you who wish to stay for the forum and to talk more informally and perhaps to ask some questions, there'll be an opportunity to do so. I find the Bible tough reading. There. I've said it. So all of you can relax. Reading the Bible very rarely delivers the experience that I'm looking for. In short, God doesn't seem to want to meet my expectations. I want a nice God, gentle in all his ways. And on the pages of the Bible, I am confronted with a God who doesn't always play nice. So is this my misunderstanding? And I wonder if that's the question that most of us are left with very often in our encounter with the text of Holy Scripture. Have I failed to misunderstand something? This doesn't seem to make much sense to me. And maybe that's why I'm attracted to the Episcopal Church. Because you don't have to read the Bible in the Episcopal Church. The liturgy takes care of everything. It's a one stop once a week and it's all done. And on Monday, we come to day 93. Can you believe it? 93 for those of us who are persevering with the Bible challenge. And if you haven't picked it up yet, don't worry. Just come in at day 93. A little piece of advice that I've learned along the way so far is that the book that we use for the daily reflections on the readings is fine. Sometimes, but mostly, again, it's a bit like the Bible. It fails to hit the mark, for me at least. And what I found more useful is to actually go to the web page, which is advertised on our website, and to see a more in-depth exploration of the readings for each day. And although this morning in the Old Testament lesson we heard that wonderful story about Joseph, we're in the Joseph cycle at the moment, greeting his long-lost brothers. We heard last week how they had sold him to the Midianites into slavery. And so in parts of the Bible we get these wonderful rip-roaring yarns, which are very interesting in themselves. But recently, we've been wading through the book of Joshua, and now we're into the book of Judges. Joshua and Judges, a story of everyday genocidal folk. It's a story of how Israel comes to settle the land. And as we begin the first few chapters of Judges, we will begin to be aware immediately, oh no, not again. We just read all this in Joshua. We're not having to read it again. But I advise you not to skip. Because what you'll discover is that the way the book of Judges tells the story is completely different from the way the book of Joshua tells the story. Joshua presents a blitzkrieg of Israelite invasion, sweeping all before, burning every town, slaughtering every Canaanite person, except those who are cunning enough to make treaties surreptitiously. They get reduced to slavery. And so we have this picture of the army of Israel just sweeping all before, empowered by the mighty hand of God, a God who clearly has genocide in mind. And as we move into the book of Judges, the story begins to be told differently. The Israelites win some, but they also lose some. And Judges gives us this picture of up and down, up and down. Things go well for Israel, and then they turn bad. And then they go well again, and then they turn bad. And these cycles are a reflection of whether Israel is faithful to the Lord or not. And the picture in Judges is of a long-term infiltration. And the reality is that Israelite and Canaanite, over a long period of time, live cheek by jowl. And this up and downness in the story reflects the age-old tensions in any society between fidelity to the old ways and assimilation to the new. And if you want to boil the Old Testament down to maybe just a soundbite, it's about faithfulness. It's a story about faithfulness. God is faithful. Sometimes the people are faithful, but mostly they are not. And that accounts for this up and down movement in this rocky and turbulent relationship between God and the children of Israel. And so when we read the words on the page, we are confronted, we are assailed by what we read. Unfortunately, we know enough about genocide in our own time to be totally repulsed by reading about it as if it's God sanctioned in the Bible. But if we can lift our eyes from the words of the page, we catch a glimpse of the wider view. It's like lifting your eyes from the trees in order to behold the forest stretching out to the horizon. And the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice because the Hebrew Christian epic bends it in that direction. The long-term vision is of this long up and down journey towards greater justice and towards wider inclusion. And in our epistle this morning, we heard Paul's closing argument this, which he's been rehearsing since chapter 9, about the fate of the Jews in a post-Jesus world. And he has reached the point where the question, has God rejected them? And Paul's answer is, hell no. Paul is struggling with the fact that the Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah. This is a deep, deep wound to the core of his being. And how perhaps he would like to be able to say, yes, God has now turned his back on you because you've turned your back on him. But Paul knows that the whole history of his people is this process of turning their backs on God. So why should now be any different than before? And the one truth that Paul knows is that God is faithful, regardless of whether the people are or not. God is faithful. God is a promise keeper. And it is inconceivable to Paul that God would go back on the promises that he has made to Israel. And he arrives at what I imagine is for him a very unhappy compromise. Everyone is subjected to disobedience in order that God can be merciful. And so Paul, who likes to know who's in and who's out, has to live in the tension of contradiction. And then we get to Matthew. These two wonderful stories this morning about ritual purity and the Canaanite woman. Jesus is in a controversy with the Pharisees because they seem to be taking the line that the way to preserve ritual purity is to follow the rules about washing and eating only the right kind of food. And Jesus just cuts the whole thing away and says, listen, nothing that enters your body can make any difference to your spiritual state if your heart is not pure to begin with. And having confronted the Pharisees, he journeys into the northern part of the country where the Gentiles live. And he encounters this woman that Matthew describes as a Canaanite woman. Now, we know from our reading of Judges and Joshua that by Jesus' time, the Canaanites have long since departed the scene. But we recognize that in Matthew's use of this term, he's appealing to the past, to the tensions between Israel and the Canaanites, and transposing it into the present context of him and Jesus, which is the tension between Jews and Gentiles. And as the woman assails Jesus with her request, he at first kind of says, no. He says, no, salvation is only for the Jews. I'm only here for the lost sheep of Israel. And he uses these very offensive Jewish metaphors. The children are Jews and the dogs are Gentiles, and it's not fair to give the children's food to the dogs. My, my. But she comes right back at him. And she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I had this image of Jesus being wowed into silence. Bang! Where did that come from? That's not what he was expecting. And maybe this was an example of Jesus learning on the job. And he quickly grasps the insight that he's being presented with. You see, the epic is always bending in the direction of greater and greater inclusion. In our Jewish heartland, the kind of arguments Jesus gets into is about rules on ritual purity. And in the Gentile territory, the issues presented are about the expanding and increasing of the range of God's mercy and acceptance. And so you see from our two readings this morning how when we lift our eyes from the words of the page and we look at the direction of the flow of the epic, we discern it always moving in the direction of justice and mercy and greater inclusion of those who were hitherto excluded. Now, the golden rule about reading any text of Scripture is that the text is written for the immediate hearers of the author. And so when we wade through these long passages from the Torah and we ask ourselves, really, is this necessary? Do we need to know all this? The answer is yes. Because what is described in Judges and Joshua, as in the whole of the Torah, is a reconstruction. Because the authors of the text have one question in mind. Who are we now and where have we come from? And how did we get here? And in answer to those questions, they build backwards this construction. And when you think that the book of Judges and Joshua were written not contemporaneously, nomadic peoples do not write down their experience. They're written during the captivity in Babylon, at the darkest point in the nation's life. The books are written to encourage people to remain faithful by reminding them of how God has been and remains despite every appearance to the contrary. Faithful. So if the texts are written for those who were first to read them, what about us? What do we see in the texts? If they're written for us, what do we hear in them? In the struggles of the Israelites with their God, let's not be too hasty to rush to 21st century judgment of them. Do we not see more of ourselves in these pages than we might care to admit? Are we not a people with genocide in our history? Does not our history of the institutions of slavery continue to disturb and disrupt the security of our identity as a people? As the greatest military superpower, is there not a deep contradiction between the way we see ourselves and the way we are perceived by other peoples? reading Joshua and Judges provides us with a larger context that aids our introspection, so that better prepared and forewarned, our own primitive Israelite likeness, lurking just beyond sight, will not so easily rise up to ambush us. Amen.